here for the first time, we welcome you to our church. Did not say that earlier, just in case I missed you. We welcome, we are glad that you're here, and we pray you will return. Welcome you to Hicksville United Methodist. You could always say something to me or one of us who are the regulars. Shout to the regulars, raise their hand. Just kidding. See, regulars are raising their hands. Regulars, raise your hand. Yeah. All right, we welcome you to our church. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. Thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you, Lord God, because truly you are God, and there is none like you, and there is none but you. And we give you praise and honor and glory. And we thank you that you are still in our midst, that you have not left us alone, God, because if you do, we will self-destruct. So please, Lord God, stay with us, be here with us. You promised you would, and your word is true. And so now, Lord, as we've come together, we come to hear a word from you. So speak now, Lord, because we're listening. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me begin with a couple of brief reflections. And the first one says, in literature, the story is told of a man who opens a newspaper and discovers the date on the newspaper is 6 months in advance of the time he lives. He begins to read through the newspaper, and he discovers stories about events that have not yet taken place. He turns to the sport page, and there are scores of games not yet played. He turns to the financial page and discovers a report of the rise or fall of different stocks and bonds. He realizes this can make him a wealthy man. A few large bets on an underdog team he knows will make him wealthy. Investments in stocks are now low but will get high, and that can fatten his portfolio. He is delighted. He turns the page and he comes to the obituary column, and he sees his picture and story. Everything changes. The knowledge of his death changes his view about his wealth. The second one, millionaires plan to outweigh debt. At least 12 American multimillionaires are looking forward to their lives beyond death. Confident in the continued progress of modern medicine, they have arranged for their bodies to be frozen after they have died. They have also set up personal revival trusts, which are designed to ensure their present wealth will be waiting for them when they have been resurrected 100 or 200 years in the future. David Pizer, 64 years old, figured that the roughly $10 million he left to himself after all the compound interest has been added in will make him the richest man in the world when he wakes up. And the last little reflection is, child refuses to give an offering. A four-year-old was in church when the wine and the wafers were passed out. His mother leaned over and told him that he was too old to partake in communion. Later, when the collection plate came by, his mother again leaned over and tried to coax a nickel out of his clenched fist. He held firm and shouted, "If I can't eat, I won't pay." Even the young man knows about holding on to his money, building bigger barns. If I can't eat, I won't pay. And so we see the stories of wealth and life. These three reflections about how we look at wealth and how we look at our life and what it should mean. If you have watched the conventions, both the RNC and the DNC, you'll see that last week on the DNC prime time that John Wesley was on in prime time. Over 300 years he's been gone, but his words were on in prime time. And you know, once I hear that, and at the end of the convocation, at the very end on Thursday night, the preacher who stood up to pray and do the benediction is a United Methodist preacher from New York, one of my buddies. And so, yeah, and he did a good job. It's all on our website. But John Wesley was in prime time with these words. And it's on our website, on our Facebook page. Right, Ellen? The words go, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And those were Wesley's words, completely different from the millionaires who wanted to keep their money. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, and in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever as you can. Then another of John Wesley's sayings says, money never stays with me, says John Wesley. Probably doesn't stay with me either, but for different reasons. Money never stays with me, he says. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. Didn't mean that he didn't have money, but he didn't want money to take over his heart. There is a defining question that John Wesley always asked of his friends and fellow Christians. And this question was, he would ask the Holy Club, the group of them who would meet, how goes it with your soul? How goes it with your soul? Hence, I have taken that my sermon title from John Wesley, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? For Wesley, accountability was the heart of discipleship. And so we call Christians together in class meetings, like now we call it the modern now cell groups class meetings, to share their faith and to grow in the grace of Christ. These meetings always began with the same question. How goes it with your soul? How goes it with your soul? You know, I can now picture our contemporary meetings beginning with this question and having a whole lot of people reply, I'm fine. I'm fine, thanks. Because that's not the answer to that question. John Wesley would not have let us off the hook so easily. And in today's gospel lesson, Jesus would not let this man off the hook either. You see, because no matter what stories I tell you, no matter what personal witness I give you of my life and my journey, no matter what I do, that's not really the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is the Word of God, the only truth. Because I will tell you, I could tell you my life story now, and 5 or 4 years from now, guess what? It's going to be colored a different way based on what I remember. You know that. And I will embellish things and not embellish things. You know what I'm saying. We all do. I could give you my witness and my testimony, but that has never, ever changed lives. It is the Word of God that changes lives. Because I could tell you that, you know, I was speaking in tongues 10 years ago, and the next time I tell you, I wasn't speaking in tongues. Because we're human beings, and we tell our story. But the Word of God never changes. And the Word of God is what changes lives. And this text today, and sometimes we think the texts are too difficult or too hard, but if I stand before you, and I just tell you a story, and you feel good about my story, and your heart is not touched by the Word, if I don't get back to what the Word says, then I haven't done my job. Because the Word is what is for me, and it's for you. And so in today's gospel story, it is not my plan to speak about money. I don't write the gospels. It's not my plan to speak about wealth. It is the lectionary text that today is speaking and making a comparison with life and wealth. Now, I could skip over it and pretend it doesn't exist, but that's not what was read in your hearing, the gospel. This gospel story is about our money and our life. Let us now see what Jesus has to say about these two subjects. The background for our story is an incident that occurred in Galilee as Jesus was teaching a large crowd. A young man called out from the crowd and says, "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance of our father." Now, you must understand, in Jewish law clearly prescribed that at the death of a father, the eldest son received 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son received 1/3. So what was he trying to get Jesus into? Family squabble. Do you understand? Right? He was not happy with what he was getting. This is obviously a younger son who is complaining about the inherent unfairness of it all. Nothing will divide brothers and sisters more than dividing up an estate. Do you know that if you have a few dollars and you got more than one children, I'm telling you now, get a will. Because you'll be in the grave and they'll be fighting. Do you know, if you have one, like I have one, unless I adopt another, she probably would start fighting now if I adopt another. But you know what happens. You gotta get a will. Because they're going to fight, and these children were supposed to love each other, won't? This is what's happening right here in this story. You see, the Bible is real, isn't it? So those of us who God has blessed with one child, they'll take our money and spend it when we go on, and we can't do anything about it. But you don't want the siblings to be fighting, and it happens all the time. Loving, wonderful brothers and sisters who used to eat and sing and sleep together begin to fight over their estate. So it was then, and it is now. Was then in the Bible. Jesus refused to get involved in the petty family squabble because Jesus never answered that question. But he was going to use the opportunity because, you know, he gives us things to work out for ourselves, right? So he never answered that question. But Jesus was concerned, however, with the larger implications of the preoccupation with the things of this world. And he said, "Beware of greed," as I paraphrase, "for life does not consist of things possessed. The sum total of a person's life is more than their financial portfolio." That's the summary of this thing. Jesus is saying he has no problems with money. Jesus has no problem with us having money. God has no problem because that's why he gave us money. And that's why we could earn money. So that's no problem. It is greed that he has a problem with, not money, right? Not money at all. He then illustrated this point by telling a story. There was once a man who had an unbroken run of prosperity. And I'm paraphrasing in my own words, right? In today's language, he had successfully played the commodities market. He made money. So prosperous did he become that his barns could not hold his crops. He had a lot of stuff. He had so much in it, he didn't even think of giving it away. And so his solution was to tear down 3 barns and build bigger and better barns. Nowhere did he say in this story that when he got more money, he was going to give more to the synagogue. Or he's going to open up a food pantry, right? Or he's going to open up a clothing ministry for the poor. You know, nothing here. What did he say? Do you remember what the text says, church? This is not a test. If you remember, it's fine. He says what? He said he's going to eat and drink and be merry, you see? With his financial security in hand, he could sit back and truly enjoy life. His philosophy was to eat, drink, and be merry. Not we who are here, because you are here giving to this church. Many of you are here serving. Many of you have gotten older and in retirement, and you don't stay home. You come and you do what you can for the church. And as your health and soul, you're slower and things like that, which happens to all of us, many of you are still here doing whatever little bit you can do, right? Instead of just taking it and saying, "I'm just going to hold on to it and look at it and keep it in my barns," right? And this is what this man is doing. He says, "I'm going to eat and drink," and he's making bigger barns. One barn here and a bigger barn. I want to say to you, church, this is what the Word says. And the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. I want to get to heaven. I'm planning to. With all my heart. And I want all of you to get to heaven. I want when we all get there, we'll truly see each other one day when we're all old and gray and need to go rest.
to get to heaven. The only way you're going to get there is by hearing the word and knowing that the word is a teaching word from the Lord. That when the word comes in the Bible, it comes for me first. When I read it, it's for me first, for my correction. You're not the only one who's being corrected. I'm being corrected. Every person who reads God's word is under correction. And I don't know why sometimes in churches folks feel like, well, the pastor is correcting me. No, the pastor has to be corrected first. And if that pastor has not been corrected, guess what? We're not getting to heaven either if we don't do what the Lord says. It's for all of us. But God intends for all of us to get there. That's why he has left this rich tapestry of what's in the Bible for us. And sometimes we don't agree with it. Some of it is so hard you can't get it. And you have to say, Lord, have mercy. But this story, he says, God, help me, please. I can't get this, especially in the Old Testament. But here's this man. Jesus would leave this parable for us. And he begins to tell this story. He wants us to understand, and he wants us to know. So the scripture tells us that this man was really financially successful, and he was savvy and wise. Yet Jesus concluded the story by saying that this man was a fool. Hard words for Jesus to say. Frankly, the text says God said he was a fool. And I was looking at three interpretations to wonder why it switched from Jesus to God. Huh? Yeah, you know, when you see those nuances in the text, normally we're looking at the gospel and you're saying Jesus, Jesus. But in this little pericope, it says God said he's a fool. From the NIV to the NRSV to the Message Bible, I looked at four or five of them. God said he's a fool. As if we're really going to the big guy. The big guy, huh? Said he's a fool. You know, the big person, for those who are God is mother, God is father. But you know, the big person said he's a fool. That means a lot. That kind of touched my mind last night as I thought about it. So we read in the scripture, and the scripture says, and I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. This is what the man says. Relax. He says, I'm going to say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. Harsh words, huh? You see, as I said before, it is not money that Jesus has problems with or God has problems. Instead, it's greed. Greed, an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Greed. Greed is what happens even in countries and economies where you see a small percentage of people having a lot and a lot of people having nothing. Throughout the world, anywhere you go, see so much poor folks. Greed, because people keep taking and taking. We see that on our jobs, where you'll see your bosses, right, getting big bonuses. Has anybody ever worked in corporate? And when you see some of the bonuses, I know that she's laughing here, Susan, but those of us who come out of corporate, they give you like a $100 bonus at Christmas, and when you look at the bosses, few extra zeros, and you're there working and working and working. It's greed, right? And you say to yourself, my God, for all the work I put in, they gave me $100 and they're getting $1 million. Now, I am not disputing that they shouldn't get a lot of money, but they could have gotten less, couldn't they? You see, and that's what God is talking about. It's greed. And our soul is what Jesus is talking about now for us Christian believers. He's not interested in our money. He doesn't want to take our money. He wants to know, how is the state of our soul? Huh? He died for our soul. Didn't die for our money, right? Because they're not going to bury us. He died for our soul. How is the state of your soul? Is it well with your soul? Right? Is it well? The songwriter says, is it well with your soul? It says, when peace like a river. Can we say that? Can we ever say like this song says by Horatio Stafford? As he writes, when peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows rolled, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's the question. That song was written long after John Wesley's. I used to ask the question, how is it with your soul? Right? Is it well? Can we say that today? It is well. No matter what comes, it is well with my soul. It said, and goes on, it says, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and I shed his own blood for my soul. When you know that Christ has shed his own blood for your soul and you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you've said yes to following him and you're doing your best to follow him, right? Because we fall short. As John Wesley would say, we're going on to perfection. Oh, what a wonderful Christian he was. He says we haven't reached perfection yet, but each day we get up, we're trying to go on to perfection. And John Wesley would say that nobody may ever reach perfection here on earth, but the mere fact that we're going on sanctification, going on by grace, by God's grace, when we mess up one day, we do something else the next day to change it. That's what it is, working out our own soul salvation. Working out our own soul. It doesn't say we work for our salvation. It says we work it out. Work for our salvation is different from working for our salvation. We can't work for our salvation. It has been paid. The price has been paid. Glory to God. Jesus died on the cross and the price has been paid for you and me, Christian believers, this morning. It's been paid. We just have to work together for our soul salvation, Jesus says. Right? Work together for our soul salvation. He's worked it out. And then we can say, it is well with our soul. It is well with my soul. Oh, yes, it's well that all of this we know that Christ has done it for us. And so, as we look at this, we think it through, we realize this is what God is talking about in this text. This is what he's telling us here in this text, that we don't have to be so concerned about all of this, but is our soul. How do we work out our soul? Paul tells the church, he says, put on Christ. He's going to tell the church, he says, put on Christ. But what does he tell us to do? He's going to say to us right here, he says, so put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly. He's saying we're in a process of putting some of the things that are earthly. He's not telling us to go run, go look a job and make more money. Some of the things that are earthly, he gave us the list. Fornication. Fornication is really sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed does not just mean money, you know. You could have greed over many things, right? And he's saying, you got to check your life. That's what Paul is saying today. We got to check our lives. And you know what's wonderful today, church? Here's our hope. We're here and we're living and we're breathing and we're here. Therefore, we have the opportunity to change. We're still here. God hasn't called us home. So if we were a little bit greedy yesterday, we don't have to be that greedy today, right? Or whatever. And he says, now you must get rid of all such things as anger and rage and malice and slander and abusive language from your mouth. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self. So what he's saying is when you accept Christ, my brothers and sisters, do we have to walk with a sign here like this and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian? Do we have to walk with a sign? No. But it's by our what? Our life. By how we live our lives that people will know that we are Christians. Do we have to walk all the time and tell our stories to everybody? No. They will know us by our actions, right? How we treat other people. How we love other people. Do we get angry? Yes, we do. We're human beings. Do we say things we ought not to say? Yes, we do. We're human beings. But when we are following Christ, we are mindful. When the inner spirit of God is living in us, that spirit that convicts us. Have you ever done something and then all of a sudden you did it or you said it and you says, I ought not to have done that. Right? I ought not to have done that. You see those people who are killing people? The spirit of Christ is living in them. right, who just take up a shotgun and look at somebody else and just shoots them. Because somewhere I do believe that Christian believers, we'd stop. We'd ought to stop. We wouldn't even pick up the gun because Christ is in us. And we would say, no, I can't do that. This is not what the Lord wants me to do. We'd be convicted not to do it. This is what he means. When we put on Christ, we think twice. When you put on Christ, you know, sometimes I've gotten a little bit angry driving or doing something and get a little bit angry. Somebody cuts you off and I'm going to get a little wild in the car or something, and the poor people don't even know that I'm getting crazy. And all of a sudden you could hear a voice, what were you getting angry for? You're already gone. Like, chill out, the Holy Spirit is saying. You know, the Holy Spirit does speak more than, you know, chill out. Just chill out and calm down and keep driving. So now I've mastered that. I've mastered. I have to get my daughter to master it. She hasn't mastered it. And she hasn't mastered it either. I'm not even calling her name. So you know who she is. But you know, I have to say to her in the car the other day, and somebody passed her by, and the woman is raging next to me. This is my daughter. And I says, what are you raging about? The man is all the way probably to Queens. The man doesn't know, and you're raging, and she's just going on. And you click me. I says, chill out. You're going to have a heart attack here. Right? So we have to, and she's a Christian. She goes to church. She sings the song. She probably's in church right now singing hallelujah. But she was going to kill that man if she could get out of the car. It's a process for us. Huh? Working out our soul salvation. And who did she get that from, I would imagine? You know, her father. That's right. We blame it on the man. Why not? Right? And so we know that the thing about following Christ, as I bring this home, the thing about following Christ is that what? We are mindful. We are mindful. The Spirit of the Lord makes us mindful. Right, church? We are not perfect, but we are mindful. And sometimes when we do something and then we remember, we ask for forgiveness. And we try not to do it again. Right? And he'll forgive us as long as we are mindful. And we say, Lord, you know, I did this and I'm so sorry. And you know, and sometimes I could hear Jesus says, you'd have asked me 10 times already. Get with it now. You gotta, you know, this is a conversation I have with Jesus. I hear him saying, get with it now. You gotta try harder. But he always listens. He always listens. That's why we're not working this out by ourselves. I thanks be to God. Because I'd be a mess. I'd be such a mess they would put me in a straitjacket. But thanks be to God, we're working it out together with Jesus Christ. Because he loves us so much this morning that he's not going to leave us alone. So we could work out all this stuff with him. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't it wonderful to know? Isn't it hopeful to know that the Lord is with us? Amen. Thanks be to God. And now we're going to do our response, which is
2018.
All I need is you.